focus today on worship is one that centers around a fundamental belief, principle, commitment that is very much a part of this church. When you look at who we are and what we are and what we do, there is a wide variety of things that will come to mind, but one thing will always be consistent, and that is that we are a church that gathers together on Sunday morning to worship God. That is the one consistent reality of church that is undeniable and is always present. Whatever else we are, whatever else we do as a church, as a body of believers, this is the one thing we will always do. It's consistent. You can count on it. On the rare occasion that it doesn't happen, and we've had a few of those, typically just because of weather-related issues, snow days, it feels weird, doesn't it? It does for me. Really, really strange. And it throws off everything else that happens in my week so that I lose my bearings and don't have anything to kind of connect me. I'm so accustomed to being with you on Sunday morning that when I'm not, it's just strange. It's abnormal. We've been sharing with you a series of messages, which, by the way, if you were here last Sunday, you heard Craig present the message on leadership, and he did a masterful job. I thought it was just beyond excellent, and I could not have been more pleased or proud. I take no credit, and I take no claim in what God has done in his life, but rather count it a joy and a privilege to have been in a place to observe. But I thought he just did a tremendous job with that. Who would have thought it, huh? Watching him grow up, it just didn't seem possible, did it? We've been sharing a series of messages, though, that are built around the primary documents, our Constitution, our bylaws, our operations manual. These are our primary documents. We've rewritten all of these documents, and so we wanted you to understand that these documents do not come from some sort of standardized approach to church management and governance, but rather they are founded upon clear, distinctive biblical principle. And so when you look at the Constitution, it's easy to see what our church is about. It gives us our identity. It helps us to understand our purpose and ministry. It shows us some of the realities of associations and connections that we share in the world as we carry out the purpose for which God has called us. But when you get down to the document called the bylaws, that is where it really starts to flesh out what we're going to do and how we're going to do it. And in that, there are three key areas that you'll want to focus on when you get your copy of it at the end of the service today. And one of those is membership. You're going to see the emphasis on membership, and we've shared that a lot. It gives a lot of detail in there about what it means to be a member of Temple Baptist Church. In addition to that, we have provided you with a copy of the membership covenant, which will become a standard operating procedure for anyone that's joining this church to sign a membership covenant. We've talked about leadership. That was what Craig shared with us last week in such a complete and concise form. He shared with us the very heart and soul of what it means to have a church leadership that guides us and that directs us, whether you're talking about pastors or whether you're talking about deacons or directors or ministry leaders of whatever sort. We are talking about people that God has set apart and called in order to help the church achieve its purposes of living in a transformed way to bring glory to his name. And so leadership is important, but there is a third aspect that is covered in that section that we have entitled, for the sake of this message, worship. And it deals with our primary meetings. In there, it says that we will meet together on Sundays and we will worship as the body of Christ. It says that we will meet again on Wednesday, and we will have discipleship and training and other types of things that we will do. And so we always have Sunday and Wednesday kind of set apart for us to do. Those are the standard meeting times that we have designated in order to do what God has called us to do. It says that we will gather on an annual basis, and this is something new because we've never done this before, and we will have members meetings. And on an annual member meeting, we will gather to celebrate what God has done over the past year, to anticipate the vision for the future, to elect those leaders that are going to serve in those positions of authority throughout the course of the year to guide us as God has called them, and to also anticipate the vision that God is giving us for direction. I'm looking forward to it. I think it will be an exciting time, and it's something that's going to be a wonderful addition. But all of that seems to kind of pale when you think about a members meeting on an annual basis, or you think about Wednesday night and what we do consistently and faithfully on Wednesday night. All of that seems to flow out of really what happens here on Sunday morning. This is key. Interestingly enough, a recent survey in 2009 of Americans discovered that 47% of Americans believe that worship as we are conducting it right now in churches all across America, that worship of this sort is not based on any scriptural teaching, but is rather entirely a man-made convention. 47% of Americans, folks. That is a staggering estimate to realize that that many people that are so familiar with church life, whether they are involved in one or not, you cannot live in America and not have some familiarity with church life. That so many people that are that familiar with church life believe that it is not something that flows from the heart of God or is founded upon biblical principle of authority, but rather is a man-made convention. I agree that there's an awful lot of what goes on in worship services that may indeed be man-made. But the idea of the body of Christ gathering together and meeting together is not man-made, it is God-made. And it is something that he has declared. Psalm 122:1 says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Worship. We are made to worship, and we need to be together. Let me share with you then a message today that just is very simply titled Worship, but will focus not so much on the elements of praise, thanksgiving, adoration, prayer, confession. We've done that in the series that I shared with you on worship as a lifestyle. But to focus attention on why we need to be together and why this is such a critical and fundamental reality of what we believe as a church. There are 12 biblical reasons to go to church. Have you ever heard someone say, I know I have. Have you ever heard someone say, I can worship God outside just as easily as I can in church? You ever heard that? Have you ever said, never do it, don't raise your hand. and wives, don't look at your husbands. Don't, you know, they give them that look and their lips get all tight and kind of prissy. And you know what that means, don't you guys? It has been said that we can worship God apart from the body just as easily as we can within the body. But the reality is we cannot. We cannot at least and still be biblically committed to the truth that God has given us. What we discover in these very basic biblical reasons for going to church and being a part of the body of Christ is, number one, going to church is a biblical requirement for all Christians. Listen to what it says in the book of Hebrews. In chapter 10, verses 24 through 25, it says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Going to church is a biblical requirement for all Christians. It is amazing for us to consider that there are so many people that think this is a man-made convention, when in reality, this is what God has designed for his people as the means through which we gather together for accountability, for encouragement, for inspiration. It is the time where we gather together for the word to be taught, but also to be proclaimed, for the gospel to be shared, and for the pattern of life to be consistently established as one in which we periodically, weekly acknowledge that God is supreme over everything else. Going to church is a biblical requirement, and it is clear in verse 25 when he says, not neglecting to meet together, even though it is the habit of some. We must not neglect. It is dangerous to think that we can go to church, get salvation or whatever other commodity it is that you want, in the same manner in which we go to a department store and pick and choose from the various items that are offered to us, and then go on our merry way as if there isn't any other regard or consideration to be given to that place. Church is not a department store, and we are not consumeristic in our Christianity, but we are surrendered in the way that God has called us to himself, so that when we gather together, we do so not because it's the right thing to do, not because it's the common thing to do, and not because someone else told us it's what we should do, but because it's what God's word expects us to do. We need to be together if we are going to be consistent in our faith, and if we are going to be biblical in our practice. Two, going to church helps us to prevent such things as backsliding and apostasy. Someone asked me as I was doing this not long ago, I used the word apostasy and said, what does apostasy mean? Apostasy means essentially, it is a very simple definition, that you believe something and then you stop believing it. That's what it means. It means you believe one thing and then for whatever reason or for no reason at all, you simply turn away from that belief. That is what apostasy means. And so if you believe that going to church is essential, and if it is biblical and it is fundamental in your life and it is consistent with your relationship with God, and then you stop doing it, you become an apostate. You move away from what you previously believed or held dear. Backsliding is easy. It's easy to understand, and it comes from an old term where people used to judge their devotion to God and worship by how close to the front they would sit. There's one sermon that doesn't have to preach. It'll just preach itself on it. As time would go by and people would become less committed, they would move more and more toward the back. I'm sorry, I'm just telling you what the tradition says. Until finally they move out the door and you don't see them anymore. It's called backsliding. Sliding back from what we previously had moved to. Obviously, that tradition has long since died in our church. In fact, what you find in Baptist churches is that the most committed and the ones who give the most are the ones who sit in the back. I hope you in the back knew that, didn't you? Going to church helps us to maintain positive kinds of attitudes, habits, and things of that nature that prevent us from falling away from, being led astray from, or turning our beliefs over to something else. We need the consistency. I tell people that when you don't feel like going to church, that may be the time you need to go the most. We were talking with a young couple and doing some mentoring, Kathy being the we part of that conversation, and we were discussing it, and one of the questions was asked by this young minister of me, do you ever find yourself in a place where you just don't want to go to church anymore? And Kathy, before I could even reply with something holy and, you know, and something that would sound dignified, said, oh, there have been times he wakes up at 5:45 on Sunday morning and says, do I have to go to church? And I say, yes, honey, you have to go to church. Just absolutely just deflated my whole image in front of this young minister, you know. And so... And yet there is that reality. Those times when we want to go the least may be the times we need to go the most. The point is that every time you are here, you are building a resistance to something that is all around you in this world, and that is the work of evil, but also something that still remains very much a part of who we are as we live in this body of flesh. Our tendencies, our sinful nature, while overcome by the blood of Jesus Christ, is not gone as long as we walk this earth. Going to church helps prevent backsliding and apostasy. Going to church brings spiritual fellowship and encouragement. In Acts 2:42, it says this, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. No Christian can thrive without the nutrients that are mentioned in this. In the early church, in the book of Acts, they got together and they devoted themselves to the teaching of God's word, but also to the fellowship and the encouragement that came from sharing the Lord's Supper together and worshiping through that and praying with one another. He describes something that is fundamental about what we do when we gather together. We encourage one another. We fellowship with one another. We hear the word of God taught, and we absolutely need that. Going to church brings spiritual fellowship and encouragement. Socialization is something that we can do anywhere with anyone, but fellowship is something that can only be done among believers. Believer's fellowship, because fellowship in the biblical sense goes beyond merely socializing. It gets down to a level where we encourage, where we support, where we help, where we share. You know, a lot of the handshakes that I give on Sunday morning are just your regular old garden variety handshake, given with a smile, received from someone with a smile, or given by that person with a smile, and nothing's really going on. But some of those handshakes are given with a different emphasis, aren't they? Because you know that I know what you're going through at this given moment. So the handshake lingers just a little longer. The handshake has just a slight pressure to it beyond what would be the norm. The handshake may be replaced with a hug or a pat on the back, or a word of encouragement. I do it. You do it. We do that amongst ourselves. It's fellowship. It's encouragement. It's understanding. It's more than a social experience. Going to church brings spiritual fellowship and encouragement that we all need. And we all need to give. Fourth, going to church expresses obedience to the greatest commandment. You may not have thought of this, but in Mark 12, verses 28 through 30, one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" And Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.'" How can we believe that we're trying to fulfill God's greatest commandments if we won't obey his command to meet regularly with other Christians? How is it that we can say that we love God with everything that is within us, but at the same time completely disregard what God says fundamentally about worship and being together as the body of Christ? This is true not only as it relates to going to church or being a part of a church family, but it is also true with regard to everything that the Bible teaches us. It is always going to be our ability to obey God's word that will be in direct proportion to our willingness to have a love relationship, a priority love relationship with God. The more you love God, the more you want to be with God. You remember when love was new in your life? I do. I remember when I fell in love with Kathy. It was the first time I saw her. We had come to Maplewood Baptist Church, and my dad was there on a view of a call weekend as pastor at Maplewood. And I had come along with no intentions of moving to Missouri, even if they did. I was already in college in Texas, and that's what I was going to do. I was going to go be an Aggie at Texas A&M. I don't know why, but that's what I was going to do. And while there was a stirring inside of me that I couldn't really account for, there was no intention of coming to Missouri at all. But that weekend was a profound weekend. Part of it involved us standing in line at a reception gathering of the church on Sunday evening. And as we got in line, bouncing down that line was this young woman with a big smile and an outgoing personality. And I saw her and I thought, man, who's that? She shook my hand, we were introduced, and that was the end of it, and she went on her way, and end result was that God opened the door for Dad to go and Pastor Maplewood and stirred my heart so that at the end of that weekend, I came to my parents and said, can I come back home and move to Missouri with you? And he said, sure. I was wayward during those days, and I was tired of it. My celebrated period of rebellion had used up all the energy I had left, and I was time to come home. It was time for me to come home. And like the prodigal, they welcomed me as a son, and I came home. I'll never forget, because you see, when we came back and everything was settled, and he had already resigned his church in Texas, and we went through the holiday period, and then in January the 1st, we drove from my grandmother's house, just my dad and me, my grandmother's house in Memphis, Tennessee, to St. Louis on an absolute sheet of ice. In 1979, January 1, got here and spent the night with some of the church folks. One of them had been the chairman of the search committee, and so Jim Manwaring had hosted us. I got up the next morning, it was -2 degrees. I've never seen below zero weather, and neither had my Firebird. And I walked out there and put the key in the ignition and turned it and went, and that was it. We got moved in. We got settled in. And all the time we were doing this, church members from Maplewood would invite Dad and me, because my mom and my sister were still in Texas waiting for her to finish the semester. They would invite us to meals because, you know, here's two guys and they don't know how to cook and they'll die if we don't feed them. And so we were going to everybody's houses on evenings to eat meals. And I told him after about 3 nights of this, I said, look, you keep doing this and that's fine. I'm not going anymore. And he said, why not? I said, I just don't want to. The night before had been goulash and with a family that had a bunch of little kids that were completely out of control, and I just couldn't take it. He said, well, that'd be fine. He said, but tonight's dinner at the Smiths. And I said, Smiths? He said, yeah. He said, you remember Kathy? I said, the one in the blue? Yeah, that one. One that plays the organ? Uh-huh. All right, I'll go one more time, but this is it. I was so excited. We went over there, and I didn't care what they served for meal. But her mother had called and said, what do you like? And I said, I like roast and potatoes and gravy. And she said, that's what we'll have. She'd fix roast and potatoes and gravy, and I'm going to get to have dinner with Kathy. We ring the doorbell at the back door there right next to the garage, and Kathy comes to the door, and she shakes our hands, says, so glad you're here. And then she walks right by. She said, sorry, I can't stay. I've got a date. Worst roast and potatoes of my life. Well, with perseverance, you can overcome a lot. And I did. I remember those days, don't you? When love was new. It was exciting. I couldn't even begin to tell you how many times I drove that Firebird from Warson Woods across to Crestwood. Or how many times I went from Brentwood over to Crestwood. How many trips I made Brentwood Boulevard and along Big Bend and different ways that I would go to her house. I couldn't tell you. But I can tell you I couldn't wait to get there. How is it that our love for God wanes over time so that we lose that desire to be with Him? I can also tell you that now, 30 years later, there's still not anyone that I would rather be with than her. There's not anyone. Sometimes people say, well, you need to branch out. You need to have more friends. You need to have more social experiences. I don't know. Maybe I do. Maybe we do. But I know that there's never going to be any friend relationship or other person in my life that is going to supplant or exceed my commitment to this one person. And I know that there is never going to be any person that is ever going to exceed or supplant the commitment and relationship that I share with God. Because I love Him, I want to be with Him. And I want to be with Him, with you. Loving God. Going to church expresses our obedience to the command, love God. Going to church follows the example of Jesus. Luke 4:16, it says he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. If we are to be like Jesus, then like him, we need to attend public worship of God. Many object that they do not go to church because they have other things to do. But who could have had more to do than Jesus himself? And yet Jesus, with all that God had given him to do, introducing the world to the kingdom of redemption. Of all of that, Jesus still set apart the Sabbath for worship with the people. 6, going to church is a testimony of support for God's work in the world. Jesus said, whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. In other words, he is helping us to understand that people do not listen to our testimony if that testimony is unsupported by our actions. To claim that we are committed followers of Christ, but to refuse to be present in worship is hypocritical at the least. But it puts us in the category of those who scatter so that our testimony starts to have a negative impact, so that other people will see us and then use us as a legitimate excuse in their minds for not being a part of worship. Jesus said, if you are with me, then you're going to help gather as the harvest would be brought in. He says that we are to be a part of the gathering process, never a part of pushing people away, either by word, by deed, or by testimony of example. When we come to church, we join in the work that Jesus is doing, gathering people unto the kingdom. 7, going to church enables you to hear in person the preaching of God's word. The church should always be faithful to preach the whole counsel of God. If God commanded the word to be preached, it stands to reason that he expects there to be someone to hear it. Unfortunately, today we have taken the preaching of the Word of God in the presence of the people of God, and we have replaced it with media preaching. Now, we are a part of that. In fact, right now, this message is being recorded. Not only the audio recording, but also a video recording. It is made available for people to watch and to see. We will do a live stream in the next service, and it will go out over the internet, and people will view it from all over the world. And I am not saying that it isn't something we should do. Media preaching is valuable for those who are unable because of physical limitations or whatever reason, or people that are out in the nether reaches of the world. This gives them an opportunity to still connect. I believe that's valuable. However, when we replace being here with that, that's a mistake. There is a dynamic that takes place within the worship experience that you cannot experience as you observe, as you watch. We need to be a part of that dynamic. We need to be a part of what God is doing when he brings us all together and how unique that is. We are not here to be a part of some sort of occasional tasting of this, that, or the other that is no more consistent than the way we surf the channels of a television. We need to be a part of a committed relationship in which we are devoted to God first and one another next. This enables us to hear the preaching of God's word in a way that we are unable to escape, in a way that we are unable to deny, in a way that we are able to experience the dynamic work of the Holy Spirit's application of that truth to our lives. Going to church allows you to be a part of taking the Lord's Supper. Number 8, we did that last week. It says in Luke 22:19, he took bread and when he had given thanks, broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body, do this in remembrance of me. He commands the church. In fact, it's one of the things when we read the book of Acts that we find that is most consistent throughout the book of Acts. As the church not only grew in Jerusalem, in Judea, but also expanded to the uttermost parts of the world through the ministries of Paul and the other apostles and the other believers who took the gospel wherever they went. What we see is that churches were started, and the consistent thing from one church to the next was that they all observed the Lord's Supper. They all did in obedience to what God had commanded, what Jesus had taught and exemplified. They remembered the sacrifice of Jesus. They remembered the brokenness and the spilled blood of Jesus. It was an important time. We need to do that as well. And it is something that should always be done as a body, never something that should be done as individuals. Number 9, going to church enables you to experience special blessings from God. Although it's true that there are spiritual experiences that God gives only in private, it is also true that there are blessings the Father gives only in the context of public worship. Who can deny the blessing that we get when we get to share with someone who's being baptized, when we get to share in a time when there is a new commitment or a confession of sin or some other expression of God's work in the life of a believer? A commitment to ministry or a calling to a particular kind of ministry. All of these are very special blessings, to name but a few, that come as the result of being a part of public worship. And we need to experience that together. Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, "What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up." In other words, when we come together, God assembles a unique collection of gifts, abilities, experiences, and transformational work. And as we share it, it has a powerful dynamic impact in the lives of those who are a part of it. God blesses us with strength, instruction, encouragement when we come together to worship Him in this way. 10, going to church helps prevent unbalanced Christian lives. Christians who do not attend church regularly are usually the most unbalanced. Ephesians 4:14 says, "So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." We need to be grounded. And that's what this means. When we come together to worship, we hear the truth, we celebrate the truth, we share the truth, we encourage one another as we walk in the truth. It keeps us from being unbalanced. It helps us to develop maturity, and that is the purpose for which God has set us apart. Those who are not an active part of the local body are much more susceptible to being blown back and forth by spiritual fads. Stable, healthy, spiritual growth only occurs within the context of sound teaching combined with loving encouragement. That's why the Bible says, preach the truth in love. We need both. Going to church, 11, is one indication of eternal life. Listen to this in 1 John 3:14. "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death." John said in very clear and distinctive ways that our love for one another is an indication of the presence of eternal life. Because we have love for the brothers. We like being together. We like being a part of the family of God. We like the church. Because of that, he said that is an indication of eternal life. I have said for a long time, especially when I'm counseling people who've had maybe an inconsistent spiritual development. And that can mean a whole host of things, you understand. But I'll just say it that way in a general way. They've had an inconsistent spiritual development so that they come to a point as an adult where they're just not real sure about their relationship with God. And so they start to question that. And maybe I have an opportunity to intervene or to intercede at that point and to share with them. A lot of times I will, in the conversation, the course of the conversation, I will ask questions or I will simply observe patterns. And one of the things that I look for is, are people comfortable with the presence of other believers or are they uncomfortable? If you're uncomfortable with the presence of other believers, if you're uncomfortable with spiritual truths being proclaimed, if you're uncomfortable with spirit-guided worship being shared, then that should be a concern. That is an indication that something's not right. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be comfortable with the people that you walk in and worship with on the very first time. You know, sometimes we have to warm up, and different people respond to others in different ways, and some people are comfortable in groups, and some people not so much. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this inner disturbance that you and I both know what I'm referring to that occurs within when you get around the people of God. Do you feel that? Do you look for reasons to avoid that? Are you trying to run from that? Are you trying to deny that? It is something that indicates a problem, and one of those problems, the most severe of them, could be the absence of eternal life. So be aware of that. On the other hand, because we are drawn to worship together and we enjoy that, it is an indication. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean because you go to church that you're saved. It does, however, mean that if you are comfortable being a part of the body of Christ in truth, it could be an indication or a source of assurance of eternal life. On the other hand, number 12, not going to church is an indication of not being in God's family. Listen to what John says in chapter 2 of 1 John, verse 19, he said, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us." If they really belong to the Christian family, John reasons, they would show it by their presence with the family. Anyone who, without any regret, is persistently willing to disobey the Lord's command to meet with the people of God when they gather for public worship, and who is willing to forsake all the privileges and blessings that God provides through the local church, may have some religion, but probably lacks life-changing Christianity. Now, one of the things that we've never done as a church is we've never called it like it is. And Baptists in particular are very reluctant to do that. But the reason I bring this up is because we are teaching fundamentals of faith and biblical principles of doctrine that are now forming the foundation of who we are, our identity, everything from our primary documents to our weekday practice. Everything has a biblical foundation, and that's why when you get to the section where it talks about our gathering together to worship, that it never says it's optional, but teaches with clarity that it is biblical. This is what we need. This is who God has made us to be. This is what must continue. And it is this foundational truth that Jesus spoke of when he said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. There is no other institution or organization that is like the organism and the living, breathing body of the body of Christ. This is who God has made us to be. We need to be together. We need to help each other. Proverbs 18:1 says, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire, and he breaks out against all sound judgment." The person who isolates himself from the church and involvement in the church conveys a self-centered attitude rather than a God-centered attitude. Such isolation is sometimes grounded in pride, sometimes grounded in insensitivity to ministry, sometimes grounded in fear or frustration or anger. Sometimes it is grounded in uncertainty or whatever else. There are all manner of reasons why people find excuses to avoid the people of God and the presence of worship and the power of the Spirit that is there. But I'm telling you that when you isolate yourself like that, you are moving into an area that makes you vulnerable and diminishes us. We are better together. We need each other. So the next time somebody says, "I can worship God just as well on a boat, a golf course, or a deer stand as I can sitting in a pew in a church," tell them, "No, you can't. Because there's no way to do that and be obedient to the truth of God's word when he said, 'Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together.'" I look forward to us. I look forward to more. I look forward to being a part of the body of Christ as we worship together, as we grow together, as lives are transformed for God's glory.